Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Time to wake up for a few more minutes anyway. We're going to be in John this morning, continuing in John chapter 12, 44 to 50. We're going to finish John 12 today. John 12, 44 to 50. You ever get in trouble growing up? I got written here, you're in church. Yeah. We all did, right?
Amen.
Who was the judge and executioner in your house growing up? Mom?
Dad?
Dad.
Wait till your dad gets home.
Wait till your dad gets home. Little of both, maybe? Maybe an older sibling? Tried to be that, and then you quickly put them in their place, right? Or maybe you were that older sibling, you were trying to be the parent. Why did you get in trouble? We don't need to know the details, right? It wasn't because of the judge that you got in trouble, right, in your house. It was because you disobeyed. You didn't do what you were told. You did something you knew you weren't supposed to do. Dads, we were likely in this mix, right? Are we leading well? We're on Father's Day. As fathers, are we leading well? That's going to be in our minds and our text. Do both our actions and our words line up? These are important things to consider. Especially this morning, as we're going to make our way through this text in John 12 that's going to be about being judged. But Jesus says it's not by him. Sort of. We'll get there this morning. Who is it? Well, let's go to the Word to see in two parts. Saved by Jesus, judged by the Word. John 12, verse 44. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Again, we thank you for your holy word in our life as a guide. Help us lean into it as this guide this morning together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Where are we today? In John as a whole, the last section in John we were in was a couple of weeks ago now. It was about the unbelief of the people as foretold by Isaiah. Jewish turning from the Son of God and the Gentiles searching for him. Do we seek him? Today is all about why we should. Saved by Jesus. Where do we begin today? Jesus is equal to the Father. That's where he begins. First, see that he says he cries out and said. This has an implication of getting their attention, right? We don't speak like that, but much like this phrase, we would do something like yell to settle everyone down before we start speaking. Like, "Hey, listen up!" And then you tell them. Because you want him to hear what you have to say. What comes next will be important. He wants all to hear. What does he say? Belief in him is belief in the Father. And whoever sees him sees the Father. They are interacting with and looking at God. This is part of this statement. They are one, Father and Son. They are equal. That's another part of this statement in the text. We also know that when he says sees him, it's not the physical sight like we see everyone in here this morning, but he means spiritually, truly seeing, eyes open, eyes to see, ears to hear, like he continues to tell us. Moved by the Spirit of God, a heart changed and a longing for the Messiah and acknowledging that Jesus is him. We call that faith. That's seeing him. There's no going back from that. We know that what he's saying is that he and the Father are one. Just as he said before, we've covered it many times already in the Gospel of John. And we know that he's saying the same thing that he says in John chapter 1. Our author tells us the Word was with God and is God, and Jesus is that Word. He continues here, verse 46. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now this is also familiar to us. We're in the Gospel of John. We've spent a lot of time here in this light and darkness contrast. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light we know to be Jesus and the salvation he offers. We know what that is. The darkness we know to be anything apart from Jesus. The light is good and joy and heaven. The darkness is bad and sin and hell. This is our split. Notice something about the darkness in these three verses. The darkness does not overcome the light. And whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness. That's the two we just read. Our verse this morning, which states, whoever believes in him will not remain in darkness. I point out this pattern because it will be important to the second half of our text this morning. And it's important to our Christian lives. The world walks in darkness and asks you to do the same. The world rejoices in its darkness, thinks its darkness is true light, and wants you to join in. Wants you to acknowledge and embrace and celebrate this walking in darkness. And we as people full of God's Spirit, faith in the Son of God, the true light of the world, we cannot hold hands with the darkness, as Jesus says, must not, cannot remain there. Man, it is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Before I berate you. What are you holding hands with? And you say, well, we're men. We don't hold hands with anything. What are you talking about? What are you embracing? The world offers many, many options of things to embrace, and it's merely things masquerading as light. What have we let in? Maybe hitting close to home would be to ask men, what do you point your kids to? That's also many things, right? Are we teaching bike rides, curve balls, shooting free throws, shooting guns? Are we teaching cars, repairing things, work ethic? Are we teaching respect? Are we teaching how women should be treated so our daughters know how they should be treated? So our sons know how to treat their wives? Are we teaching making hard decisions and doing hard things? Probably so. Many good things for a father to pass down. What about Jesus? Where does he land on your list? What about church? Are you leading your family well on Sundays? Darkness or light? What are we treating as delight? Let's move to something a little more kind to us this morning. Verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. We will deal with not keeping his words in a minute. That's not a free pass here in this text. But see that Jesus came not to judge, but to save sinners like you and like me. We will never hear words better than those. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus came to save us from those things that we walk with and embrace and love more than him. He came to stand in our place so that we don't have to stand in our sin anymore. How did he do it? The cross. The Son of God in the flesh and sinless, yet his purpose was to die for the sinner. God paid the price we all owed, a debt accrued over a lifetime of sin, right? It's not one here or there. It's not that one thing in the distant past, right? It's a life dripping and constantly falling short. That's what he paid for. Crucified so that we may be saved. If we believe. If we realize that we are sinners and he's the Savior that we need. If we realize that it was God in our place and now it's God in our hearts. If we believe. Is that us? Is that you? Remember that I said these are the best words you will ever hear. Jesus came to save you. Not condemn you, not to hold something over you, not to demand perfection from you, merely to save you and change you from within. He came to offer salvation, heaven, endless joy for all who believe. Is that you? Why do I keep asking? Because there's more to this text. Judged by the word. Jesus is not the judge, but Savior, and everyone who's ever lived will be judged. This should lead to questions, right? By what? By whom? I thought Jesus was the judge, right? He said he is the judge. So what's going on here? Verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So, Savior for all who believe, but reject him, do not receive his words, and be judged by his words spoken on the last day. If we're to be judged by them, then we should know what his words spoken are. So what are they? Everything in this book. Right? Even the ones we don't like. These are his words. So if it's everything in this book, then our response is, ouch. Now we know some of the things in this book really simply do not apply anymore. Some of these things have been fulfilled, right? We've looked at this stuff before in the Old Testament. There are cleanliness laws and there are rituals. There are Jewish laws of the sacrificial system, right? We're not sacrificing the lamb on the altar, right? He was our sacrificial lamb. These kinds of things were abolished at the cross. Faith no longer shown by being Jewish, but by being his. And Jesus tells these things throughout the New Testament. We see many places. He gave dreams to Peter about nothing being unclean anymore, right? He says, don't say what I've made is unclean. Take and eat. People in the world see these things as sort of gotcha texts. you may hear something like, well, I see you eating bacon. You don't follow the Bible either. Stay away from my sin. What that reveals is faithlessness, grasping at out of context scripture that they don't understand due to faithlessness. You see that circle. Don't fall into that yourselves, which means we have to read it to understand it and not simply to try and prove our own stance. So there are some things that have been fulfilled, but most of this book is God's word to us on how to live. What it means and looks like and feels like to be a person of faith in Christ. What it feels like and looks like to be spirit indwelled. This is the guide, and living anywhere close to this guide can only be done by a spirit-filled believer in Jesus. So, what is Jesus talking about in our text this morning? He's talking about judgment. What's he saying? Reject his offer of salvation, reject his words to us, and be judged by the very thing we reject when the end comes. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So there he is as judge. So let's put these concepts together. Jesus indeed is the judge. He has always been the judge, but it won't be him deciding this or that at the end. You will not be pleading your case to Jesus to win him over. It won't be some split decision. It won't be by a flip of a coin or some other metric that we're clueless to, but rather him revealing what we have already been shown and have known and what we have already decided. Him revealing your decisions, your will, your faith or lack of it, revealing these things by the very light of God and Word of God. So he is the ultimate judge, and yet we judge ourselves by not living in step with the Spirit that guides us to follow him, meaning living without the Spirit. He is the ultimate Savior and judge, but he only ever puts his finger on what we have done. And what we have done is try to make our own way, try to be our own gods, or have trusted him. Does that make sense? It's how a normal justice system is supposed to work, judged by the facts and what you did or did not do, right? It's what we want when it comes to others concerning justice. But when it's us, we want a judge that says, I see the murder weapon was yours, and your fingerprints are on it, and I see the video of you pulling the trigger, but I've decided that you didn't do it. That's what we want when it's us. That's what most of the world is hoping for when they stand before God. They're hoping they could stand there and say, I did all these things, and I also never trusted you. I never had faith of any kind. Nothing to show that I followed you at all. But how about you just look the other way? How about this internal joy thing anyway? Jesus says that simply will not be the case. He says he wants to save us. It's why he came. But if not faith in him, if not him in your place, if not his Spirit within you, then you will face your actions compared to his words. No one wants to stand there. Fathers, happy Father's Day. How's our faith? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus? Do we have a faith that says, I'm not perfect, I've done things, I'll continue to do things that fall short, but I lean in and trust the one who was perfect for me. Jesus is my priority. I'm going to cling to him as he clings to me. His church and his family a priority, and I'll do my best to lead. Is that where we stand this morning as men who trust Jesus? We must. And we know the reason why, and that reason is never our salvation alone. Look at the world. Look at what you're letting your family slide into if not leading well. If not pointing the way to Jesus and saying, follow me as I follow him, then you give your family to the world. You give your church family to the world, that's it. Is that what we want? Of course not. The question is not what we want, but rather where our actions and our words, our priorities, where are they leading? Not what we want, but what does our life say? Never in church, then it says church isn't important. Then what's our response when our children and grandchildren are not in church, have never met the Jesus of the Never in the Word, then saying God's Word isn't important. What will we say when our children and grandchildren don't know the Word, or worse, only know what the world has told them about? That's why I say Jesus of the Bible, because the world has a Jesus that they have developed all by themselves.
Amen.
We all need to do better. That's the answer. And the how is the question. Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word of God. He also speaks the very words of God, and we have those words in our hands. The Word of God is always the answer. The Father has told the Son what to say and what to speak, and the things he has been told to say and to speak were for eternal life. That is what this book in your hands is for. That's what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. That's Romans 1. That's 1 Corinthians 1. It's also the power of God for judgment and condemnation for all who reject either the Son or His words to us. That's our text this morning. Where does that leave us? It leaves us with a question. Are we to be condemned or are we to be saved? And the world hates this question. Hates it, will hate you for asking it, because it shines the light of the world on the darkness we walk in. It shines a light so bright that you know if it's darkness you stand in, you know. The world knows and will hate you for revealing what they know. Do we? That's where we must start. The gospel in this building and in our homes and into the whole world is our calling, but we must first know. Do we believe in the Son of God? Do we believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is? God in the flesh to save us. To save us, yes, but not from some far-off evil boogeyman. He's not saving us from some evil, wretched thing outside of our grasp, but rather to save us from ourselves. The sinless for the sinner, so the sinner could be saved, could be detangled from our own sin. That's why he was born, even though he has always been. That's why the very Word of God had to hang from that cross. There was no other way. Think about that for a moment on Father's Day. Father God watching His Son suffer. His Son be tortured. His Son die. More than that, Father God watched the weight of the sins of the world be placed upon His Son. For what? Was it an accident? No, it was the very will of the Father. So that you may believe. So that you may be saved. Do we believe? It is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. There's a thing going around. It's not new, but it's back. I've seen it online. This thing that says, maybe hell doesn't exist. Maybe hell's just a scare tactic. Maybe it's not as bad as it sounds. You see this article or that post. The statement's always been around. It's likely from Satan himself. And this statement will lead millions into thinking everything will be fine no matter what. So why worry about it? Why think it through? You'll be fine. Everyone's fine. What does the Bible say about that? Well, its descriptions are things like unquenchable fire, torment forever and ever. Descriptions like lake of fire and sulfur. Comparisons like better to cut your own hand off than go to hell. Now, we know these are word images, right? They're illustrations. But the picture it paints is not pretty and is forever. So hell is real. So is heaven. Don't let the works of the devil convince you that he does not exist. Eternal death is so disastrous that words cannot fully describe it. And eternal life is so beautiful and so joyful that we cannot fully comprehend it. And the difference between the two is not how perfect you were here. The difference is not some list of checked boxes or church attendances. Those things are not salvation. Those are things after salvation. Those are fruits of being saved. The difference is who Jesus is to you. Really think about it. God, Savior, your only chance. He is the only way, and if He is your only way, if that's where you stand, then everything changes. By everything, I do not mean perfection, or the idea that all sins dissolve away. That's never it. Eternal life does not hang upon our perfection or our ability to rid ourselves of our sin. No, this world will continue to be complicated and fallen and it will continue to try to sink its teeth in you. Our eternity only ever hangs upon the fact that we truly hear and feel and see who Jesus is. And truly have His Spirit gifted to us. And if we have His Spirit gifted to us, then we know exactly who Jesus is. And we now hear and feel and attempt to do what God says. That's it. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then His Spirit has a say in your life. Does that make sense? It does for almost everything else in our life. Logically, that tracks everywhere else in our life. You love your husband, you love your wife, then they have a say in your life, right? Your children, they have a say in your life. Your hobbies, your favorite shows, those apps on that phone, they all have a place at the table. They all help to form your daily schedule. How about the Word of God? Take a look at your life and ask yourselves if Jesus would point others to you and say, that one over there, that one's mine. That one gets me. That one puts me first. Would He say that about you? That's us. Make sure of our own salvation. Then we lead everyone we can. When we stand in the light of eternity, then those everyday priorities tend to take a back seat to ultimate things. Meaning, men, teach those little ones how to fish, please, and how to hunt, how to change that tire, change their oil, teach them how to play the sports, teach them which teams are the best. I can give you a list if you need one. But above all else, teach them Jesus. Read them the Word. Bring them to church. Drag them if you have to. We have this story in Matthew 7 we keep going back to over and over again. It's a very gloomy outcome. It speaks of people doing miracles in the name of Jesus and yet are not saved. He says, "Away from me, I never knew you." In our world today, that is not what is in view. What is in view is not a world begging and pleading with Jesus to look at what they've done for him. That's not it. What is in view today is Jesus saying, "I never knew you," and the world saying back, "I know, and that's how I want it." What do you say back? What would it be? What would your children or grandchildren say back? Change it today. Let this Father's Day be day one of not some claim with no results, but rather day one of a daily striving after the Son of God. Day one of being all in with our Savior. Day one of leading the next generation well. Day one of your grandkids or children looking back and saying, "I met Jesus because of him. I heard the Word of God because of that person in my life." Will you let this be your day one? We close here this morning with a note on our verses today. These seven verses this morning is what our writer, John, delivers to us as his last public ministry of Jesus in this last week of his life. What was he pleading with us to understand here? God the Father and God the Son are equal, are one. And whoever believes in the Son has the Father and has eternal life. The fact that there is eternal life to come and there is a judgment. All who have faith in Jesus have been saved, will be condemned no more, and all who reject Jesus and his word will be judged. He says all this in our verses this morning, which means it is all true. Our question is, where do we stand? Faith alone in Jesus alone is the only place to stand that offers sinners salvation. All other places can only ever offer being judged. And that judgment will reveal sinners that fall short of the holy God. That's where all judgment ends, because we are all sinners that fall short of the glory of God. We can be nothing else on our own. It's why we need him. Do you have him? Truly ask and answer, because the question opens our eyes and the answer means everything. What did Jesus want us to know as he headed to the cross? If you have him, you have the Father. If you have the Father, then you have his Spirit. If you have his Spirit, then you will follow and you will lead. Follow the Son and his Word, not perfectly, but faithfully. And then lead all who look to you. Who is looking to you? Are you leading well? Bring anything at all to our Heavenly Father as we sing. A Father who loves you so much, he gave his Son for your forgiveness. His life for yours. Have you given your life to Him? On this Father's Day, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Saved or judged? That's the question from this text. Leading people to Jesus or handing them to the world? What will it be? Time to step up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning together. We do thank you for the reminder of Father's Day, not just for those men in our lives who have led us well, not just for those men who have filled the holes that some fathers have left. But we thank you that we have these moments that we can lean into the Father of all things, the Creator of everything, and His Son, our Savior. We thank you so much for this. Jesus in our place, help us hold on to that this morning. Is that where we stand? Jesus in our place so we can be saved, but also so we can lead others. Help us be reminded that every person in this room, every person that can hear this prayer is a leader, even if you don't want it. Where are we leading is the question, and the answer comes down to Jesus or to the world. Help us. Stand with Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray.